Please turn to 531. 531.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the sacred bird shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come together today on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and be able to sing these songs unto you, study your word, and worship you. God, we ask you to be with those that are dealing with various health ailments that aren't able to be with us here today, those that are recovering from surgeries, and those that continue, that are able to be with us here today, that continue to work through recent illnesses and surgeries. Please give them comfort and strength during their challenging times. God, please be with us during our service this morning. We thank you for the elders that put the work in place so we can continue to learn and grow as Christians. All these things we ask you is in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today's scripture reading, it comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and in the Pew Bible, that is page 1350. 1350. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hast cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work in iniquity.
Invitation song will be 578 this morning. We'll sing the first two and last verse of that song. 290.
Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, and the powerless
where is home if he cross I'll meekly bear. Anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is there.
Tom, I think of that song, Anywhere is Anywhere is home if Christ is there. An appropriate place for that is a nursing home. A lot of times I've walked in there and thought of that. You never know what is ahead for us and in life and those things. That's a song, that phrase to remember is a good thing. As you see today, Once Saved, Always Saved is the subject. That's something that I've thought about over the past several years. I've run into several people. We get into a religious conversation very long, this comes up. This is a prevalent doctrine that's being taught today. It's been around for hundreds of years in one form or another. But it isn't true if you look at the scriptures on it. That a lot of things are twisted in what they're trying to teach in this. I had started on a lesson on this that I was going to do myself, and I had about a dozen scriptures together for that. But I cannot put something together like this. This has, I think he says, over 30-some scriptures in it. And he's got a whole team that works. And just getting the outline on this was amazing to me to see. I like to keep these within a front and a back. And this time I had to go three pages with everything's here. Please keep these if you do run into someone that's teaching this and have them consider these scriptures as well. And you will find that. Something we're doing on Wednesday nights with the study of James. There is another doctrine out there that comes about from the same place this does, about we are saved by faith alone. And James very aptly in his letter teaches that we are not saved by just faith alone. There's more things to that. And I am working on a lesson in that. This lesson just came out last week that I saw it. And I had not heard Troy Spradlin preach before, but he is very good. And I think he must have just been hired by them recently. They have a staff of preachers and that do the videos, and he's going to be a good one. I think he does a very good job on this. So please try to follow along with the outline there. That kind of helps things as you follow along to the things he's saying. I didn't try to get everything down that he said. I tried to get down every scripture that he used. So that's the main thing. And that's where you can help people in that. If they just go through the Bible and read those scriptures, you'll find out that once saved, always saved isn't a correct doctrine. And I will say so, give you another idea why I want to do things like this. We've had people here that left because we did not teach that. They believed in it, and they left over it. So it is a problem. See what you think of all these scriptures.
Has anyone ever given you a gift? And were you happy to receive that gift? And if it were something of great importance, how did you feel about that gift? Did you continue to cherish it, protect it, and hold on to it? Well, there's an important biblical...
Has anyone ever given you a gift? And were you happy to receive that gift? And if it were something of great importance, how did you feel about that gift? Did you continue to cherish it and protect it and hold on to it? Well, there's an important biblical teaching that we can draw from the idea of receiving a free gift, much like this one that I'm holding. It's a simple truth, but it's been abused and twisted and misunderstood for many years. And sadly, it's become really confusing to a lot of people who just want to follow Jesus. It's the subject of once saved, always saved. So join me as we have an honest and sincere conversation about what that means and why it matters and what the truth really is about this topic. There's an extremely important truth that is connected to the idea of this special gift, and it has to do with the fact that there's more to this life than what we can see. And we know this because the most important book in all the world, the Bible, says that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The Bible also says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now that sounds quite serious, and you might be wondering, why will there be a judgment and punishment after we die? Well, that same book explains that there is an almighty and powerful God who created us, and He loves us, and He wants people like you and me to have eternal life with Him in heaven. But the Bible also explains that, unfortunately, the sin that is in our life separates us from God. So, if we want to have eternal life, we have to first get right with God. We have to be saved from our sin. And when people learn that simple truth, well, it usually motivates them to ask the most important question of their lives. What must I do to be saved so that I can inherit eternal life? And fortunately, the Bible has answers to that question, being very specific and clear about what one must do to escape the eternal punishment. And it's called the Good News, or the Gospel. And it is a precious gift that God has provided for all of mankind. It is the gift of salvation, the gift of inheriting eternal life. In fact, there are several verses in the Bible that describe the salvation that God provides to all people around the world in those exact terms. For example, in one verse it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in another place it says, "Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now, according to those verses, we did nothing to earn this gift, and we certainly don't deserve it, because the same book also says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So you see, it is only because of God's incredible love for you and me and all the world that He decided to give us this beautiful free gift. It's called grace, and it is indeed a beautiful gift. I hope you find that as amazing and wonderful as I do, that our Creator, God, wants you and me to be with Him in heaven for eternity. And aren't you glad that God loves us so much that He did that for us? And yet, sadly, as wonderful as that news is, there have been many false teachers who have come along and misinterpreted that simple truth that I just shared with you from the Scriptures. And they've caused a lot of confusion by introducing many other teachings which are called doctrines, those things that pertain to one's salvation. And perhaps the most damaging of these is once saved, always saved. Now, what we mean by the phrase "once saved, always saved" is simply this. Once someone has done all that which is required of them to do in order to be saved, which the Bible calls obeying the gospel, well, then there's nothing more that they need to do. Sometimes they call it eternal security. It's taught that once a believer is saved, they cannot ever lose their salvation. They're saved once and for all. Now, according to them, once someone accepts Jesus to become a Christian, they will automatically inherit eternal life despite anything they say or do from that point forward. But the teaching itself has changed over the years and has been called many different names, such as assurance of salvation, eternal security, the preservation of the saints, security of believers, and more recently, free grace or even hyper grace. And they all basically mean the same thing. And sadly, millions of religious hearts around the world have accepted the idea that once someone is saved, they're always saved. So what we're talking about here is a religious teaching that has affected many precious souls, most of whom have good intentions, but have blindly accepted this as being true. So is it true? Does the Bible teach that one cannot lose their salvation? Once someone is saved, are they always saved? Well, let's go to the Bible, that same book, to find the answers for ourselves. I want to share with you five Bible truths that will help us learn how God answers that question. Now, since everything we know about salvation, eternal life, comes from the Bible, well, let's begin there by looking in the Bible itself. And if you have a personal copy of the Bible, I want to encourage you to go get it. Open it up and look at the passages I'm about to share with you so that you can see with your own eyes exactly what the Bible says. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll put the verses on the screen for you to read. And then you'll have an opportunity later, and we encourage you to go and look them up. Here's why this is so very important. It's because many people believe teachings such as once saved, always saved, because that's what they've always heard. Or maybe that's what they've been taught or were told by some religious leader in their lives. Where in reality, they may have never actually gone to the Bible and looked at the verses to see what is written on the pages for themselves. And that's truly sad. That's why if we're going to discuss spiritual matters, we must listen to the Bible itself. And this is our first truth. We must accept the Bible as the absolute authority on all religious things if we want to arrive at the right conclusion. Otherwise, it's nothing more than one's word or one's understanding or opinion against another's word or understanding. But if we let the Bible speak for itself, let God's voice be heard in the words that are written down, then it takes our opinions out of the equation, and we can be more certain that we are doing what is pleasing to God. We'll find that the Bible absolutely denies that once someone is saved, they're always saved. Now, with that understanding, listen to what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, did you hear what Jesus calls the people that he's talking to, those who call him Lord? That indicates that these are people who consider themselves his disciples. They're identifying themselves with Jesus, and he is recognizing them as such. These are people who are calling themselves Christians. Now, the context of this passage, and it's always important to read the verses around a verse, is from the Sermon on the Mount. It is a collection of the many things that Jesus said during that sermon. So these are the words of Jesus. And in the immediate verses around it, he's telling the people not to judge one another hypocritically. He needs to treat one another with love and respect and to beware of false prophets. He's teaching his disciples what they must do to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So what do we learn from these verses? Well, number one, we learn that not everyone who uses the name Christian will get into heaven. Number two, we learn that only those who do the will of the Father will get into heaven. Doing God's will means listening to and obeying Him, and whatever He wants or desires, we must do. And number three, the implication is that there must be something unique about Christianity, about being a true disciple of Jesus, verses one in name only. There is this exclusivity about it, and some will not be allowed to enter in, even though they were claiming to be His disciples. So in that passage, the people who were told to depart were people who believed that they were Christians and were going to inherit eternal life, that is, go to heaven. But Jesus says they will not. Jesus is talking about salvation here. And his sermon deals with matters of the heart, the kinds of things that can put your soul in danger. And the main lesson is that we must do the things that God wants in the way that he wants us to do them. That's why it's called his will. And if we want to go to heaven, we must learn what his will is and follow it. Now, fortunately, God has provided details about his will and all that he desires from us in the New Testament. So this verse serves as our second truth, and that is, God requires continual obedience from His children. Obedience is required to become and to remain His child. It is obedience that coincides with His will, and if one does not obey or continues to obey, like those people Jesus told to depart, well, then one can miss out on heaven. That means that once saved, always saved cannot be true. Now, at this point, many people who believe in the teaching of once saved, always saved will object to or disagree with what the Bible says Even the verse that we just read, saying things like, well, those people Jesus was talking to were never saved in the first place, or we're not saved by works, we're saved by God's grace, and you're making this about works-based salvation. So why don't we address those objections now, because they're the same ones that are used repeatedly for other passages of the Bible that also deny the doctrine of once saved, always saved. So that first one, number one, they were never saved in the first place. Well, this assumes something that a person just simply cannot know. It assumes knowing matters of the heart of someone else, someone who uses this objection to what the Bible literally says is essentially saying that they know more about what is in the heart of an individual than the Bible does. And the truth is, only God and Jesus can read the hearts of people. We humans certainly cannot. So how can someone claim or know or determine whether or not someone else is saved? Is there a way to know? Are there certain identifying marks that indicate whether someone is saved or not? Well, indeed there is. And to help us better understand, let's look at an example that we see once again in the Bible, where it talks about a man named Simon the sorcerer who believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was once this evangelist who was preaching the gospel, and Simon heard him preach. So here is a man who has done what most people would recognize as being saved or having obeyed the gospel. Even from the viewpoint of those who like to teach that that only belief is necessary, well, the Bible still says very plainly that he believed and he was baptized, meaning he was saved. But look what happened a little later in the story. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, if you will, allow me to break this down in just very plain and simple terms. Number one, Simon the sorcerer heard the gospel, as we see in verse 12. He obeyed it and he became a Christian, as we see in verse 13, which is exactly how the Bible teaches one to become a Christian. Thus, we can identify who is saved simply by identifying or confirming the process, those steps of obedience to God's will. Number two, even as a new Christian, Simon allowed sin to enter back into his life because of pride and covetousness, as we see in verse 19. And by doing so, he succumbed to the temptation, which leads us to number three, the result of him giving in to sin. And as Peter says, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God," meaning that his soul was once again in danger of perishing. He was in danger of missing out on heaven, just like Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Now, number four, the Apostle Peter confirmed this truth by saying, "Repent and pray to God for forgiveness," which then we see in the fifth point. This perfectly harmonizes with what the Apostle John wrote to Christians who might sin. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So here's what we have learned. Christians, that is, those who have obeyed the gospel and are saved, can make a bad choice and fall back into sin. It means that once again, sin separates them from God, according to Isaiah 59:2. Therefore, one's soul has become endangered of perishing. And that was the case of Simon the sorcerer. And this isn't the only place that teaches us this basic principle of truth. The Word of God also says in passages that says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Jesus said to them, those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Simon the sorcerer had moved away from the hope of the gospel by allowing sin into his heart. He was no longer abiding in the words of Jesus. And we can deduce that his soul was once again in danger. Or here's another verse. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So Simon is an example of someone who became entangled in the pollutions of the world once again. So the truth is, no one today can see or judge Simon's heart or claim that he wasn't saved. Philip and Peter were there, and Luke recorded it by inspiration. They knew the circumstances and not us. So we need to accept it as that. Therefore, to claim that someone isn't saved in an attempt to nullify what Jesus said in the passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, or here in Acts chapter 8, is simply not possible and untrue. And that brings us to our third truth that we want to make in this lesson. Saved believers can make bad choices and fall back into sin. If one can fall back into sin after having obeyed the gospel, which according to these passages makes one no longer in a right relationship with God and puts one's soul in danger, then the notion of once saved, always saved is false. Now, number two in the objections is you're making this works-based salvation, and we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. This is perhaps the most common objection used to justify the false idea of once saved, always saved. Many of our religious friends teach and believe that there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn your salvation, like working for it. And in that point, they're absolutely correct. The Bible indeed teaches that there is nothing that mankind can do that will put God into His debt. There's nothing that you can do that will put God in a position of owing you something, and certainly not entrance into heaven. So in response to the objection, let's once again allow the Bible to speak and give us the answer. And we must first recognize that the Bible uses the word works in a few different ways. And in some cases, it is a reference to the miracles and signs that Jesus did. And in other times, it is used to describe worldly behavior. And still other times, it applies to being obedient to the law of Moses. But most importantly, it is also used to describe what a Christian must do in order to fulfill God's will. Now, once again, going back to our application from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 that we read earlier. In fact, more than 30 times, the word works is used in conjunction to our faith, that is, our salvation. Now, let me read a few more passages that talk about the works that we must do as Christians. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that doing certain things brings glory to God, and Jesus Himself calls them good works. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James makes it clear that being a Christian is more than just believing. We have to do something. And then also in the book of Revelation, Jesus reprimands Christians in the church by saying to them, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." See, there is a certain expectation by our Lord that we are to be doing something, and that is called works. Otherwise, He will remove us from among the flock. Now also in Revelation, we have a picture of what that judgment day will look like. And notice what we will be judged by. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So what we do in this life will impact how we are judged in the next life. So the question is, who do we listen to? Do we listen to people or do we listen to the Bible? I really hope you can see from all of these verses that more than once, God tells us there are things that we absolutely must do in order to be pleasing or approved by Him, and they're called works. Now, understanding the difference in how the word is used in the Bible is absolutely necessary for discerning whether once saved, always saved is false. And this gives us our fourth truth. There are things one must do after obeying the gospel in order to remain saved. They are called works or good deeds, which are simply faithful acts of obedience to God's commands. They're not done out of obligation or duty, but in response to the love, grace, and mercy that our Creator has shown to us. And according to passages like the ones that we just read, if we do not do those things, those works, then we can lose our inheritance or the hope and opportunity of eternal life. Therefore, once saved, always saved is false. Considering now what the Bible actually says, such as knowing there are things that we must continue to do as Christians that will fulfill God's will so that we can go to heaven, and that even as Christians, we can make a bad choice that can lead us back into sin by putting our soul in danger once again, well, I want to share with you a few more important points that several of the inspired writers of the Bible had to say about salvation. They give us some very direct answers about once saved, always saved. The Apostle Paul wrote that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, departing from the faith is easy to understand. There will be some who will walk away or no longer want to be Christians anymore, so they leave. And notice what Paul calls that in other places in the Bible. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And also, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Here's another one, where he is talking about the qualifications of a leader in the church. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The whole idea of falling is the opposite of what it means to be a Christian. A faithful follower of Christ is one who walks in the light and stands fast in the Lord. So falling means the same thing as no longer following Jesus. And here's how that happens, or how one falls away. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That same Bible writer also said, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." In other words, we have to do good works. And that's what he means by being diligent. And that is so that we don't miss out on heaven. Now, let me give you one more. The Apostle Peter warned his fellow Christians, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Peter is saying that if we are not careful, we could be fooled into sin by those who practice sin, and that would separate us from God once again. Now, I wanted to share all these verses from the Bible with you because I want you to see just how many there are. They all make it very clear that a person can be saved, that is, become a Christian, and then later fall away, meaning that they turn from or leave the faith. They're no longer saved. It means that they made the decision to no longer be a Christian. They were a Christian, they were saved, but they made a choice to leave the faith and to return to a sinful lifestyle. The salvation of their soul is no longer secure, so they are not saved and then always saved. And that is our fifth and final truth. Submitting to God is an act of choice. It is a decision. And a key downfall to the doctrine of once saved, always saved is ignoring the many passages of the Bible that talk about one's free will. As we've just read, there are multiple verses in the Bible that make it quite clear that submitting to God is an act of making a choice. It is an individual decision to conform to the will of God or not. So no matter what some preacher or teacher might say, the Bible's very clear about whether a Christian can or cannot lose their salvation. And the truth is, they can.
As I was putting together, he didn't mention in that. So there's many things there, and that was very well done. That's why I say there's no way I could have put something together that good, and I think that explains that. Please keep these. If you're talking to people about salvation, you'll run into people that believes this. It just once saved, always saved. And you can twist things and just look at certain scriptures, and it's easy to be deceived on that. Also, the other one I would ask you to watch out for is this, that we are saved just by faith only. Just believe. All you have to do is believe. And that's another one that's taught out there, and many people believe in that. And we know if you keep reading the scripture, there's way more to that than that. I was thinking this morning about what he just finished with, repentance. That's something we need to do if we're away from God, but we can always come back as long as we're alive. We're able to come back to God if we repent. Now, if that's a private sin, that can be done easily. I think this is my understanding of the Bible on this. That can be done individually. You know, we can do that privately. It's something between us and God. But there are things I really think if you're out and doing things against the church, saying things against the church, and doing that type of thing, you're doing that publicly. And I think that needs a public confession. You know, a lot of people want to, well, I didn't do that. Well, if you've done that out publicly, you think about some of the things that would happen. You're in the newspaper, the things you've done, or you've said things to people in the church on that. Maybe you haven't been to church in years or anything that you need to let the church know you want to change in something like that. So that's my understanding of what it means to confess and repent of that. That's if you are a Christian. Now, the other thing the Bible says in Thessalonians, it says, is that Christ will be back someday, and there'll be a judgment. And one of the two things are mentioned there that he said, he's to bring vengeance. Actually, that means to bring justice to those that would live in the world and never did believe in God. Two things are mentioned there. You have to know God, and you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that to inherit eternal life. And it also says know God. Well, how can we do that? How can we know God? That's where it comes in with Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved of who? Approved of God. So that's a responsibility we have. We need to be studying in some way, Bible study classes or in other ways. So you can do that at home. You can do that here. And when we come to worship like this, we learn things that we apply to our lives to be better servants of Christ. If you do not understand the gospel at this point, we can teach that to you very quickly. There's several people here who can teach that. And I've often thought, trying to figure out, if someone knew nothing about the gospel in the New Testament, how long would it take to teach them that? I think probably you could do it in 100 minutes, somewhere around that, and look at the scriptures that teach what you must do to be saved. So if you don't understand that, it's easy to explain that to you. And then you have to decide whether you believe these things or not and are willing to obey them. And again, if you're away from God at this time and know that you're not walking in the light, then this is an opportunity for you to, as he is very aptly shown with the scriptures, repent of that and come back to God. And that's what we'd all be praying for if that's happened. So whatever your needs are at this time, if we can help you with those, you might come forward as we sing the song of invitation that Tom has chosen. A very good title to that, Trust and Obey. Not just faith only, trust and obey. Tom?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
take the Lord's Supper. We'll sing 119. We'll thank Jim for getting that lesson together. It's a real good lesson. Appreciate it.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He did love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Beheld him and came from the world of
You hear that? That's silence. That's one of the things I wanted to talk about today, but just there's something to be said about silence. I did want to just read a few phrases from that song. That's a beautiful song that we just sang. And wonder how he loved, and wonder how he could love me. He had no tears for his griefs. He comfort him in the sorrows. He bore the burden to Calvary. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We just sang that. One of the things that we know that happened to the Lord, and so many things before his crucifixion and after his crucifixion, and the example that he showed us on the cross, one of the things that I was focusing on at times, there's places you don't get any silence. I've always enjoyed that at times. It's a time you can think when things are silent. One of my favorite things to do, and I know someday I won't be able to do that, is to get out into a great big woods with those great big snowflakes coming down and the ground covered and the trees covered. And you walk into, if I can get into a forest that's got maybe trees 200-300 years old, and it is so silent that snow absorbs every bit of the sound. And it's just such a peaceful place and time. It wasn't peaceful for the Lord as he went through all the things that they accused him of before his crucifixion. And we know he was set up on all the things that I could mention right now that happened to him with the high priest and the Sanhedrin that was judging him and Pilate and all those things. And this brings to mind another thing we're studying right now, starting James chapter 3 on Wednesday nights. Talks about the mouth, or what words come out of our mouth. And one of the statements that James makes, the tongue can no man tame. That's something for us to keep in mind. We make mistakes with our mouth, but we regret. Talking about repenting, sometimes we have to go back and repent those things. Think about all the things the Lord could have said up there where they were smacking him around, throwing thorns on his head, and some of the things that were happening to him all through that time. Listen to these verses. This was predicted many hundred years before Christ was even here on earth. This shows what the Bible is like, that it's able to predict this. This is from Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Such meekness that Christ showed. Remember how powerful he was. He could have sent, 12 legions of angels, I think it was. Probably it only took one. But he kept silent and he answered nothing. This is coming from Mark chapter 15, verse 5. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Another verse, Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, "Not one word." So the governor marveled greatly. That shows control. That's what we need to try to do with our mouths as we examine ourselves this morning before we partake of these emblems. And that's one thing I neglected to ask here. If you do not have the emblems at this time, Steve would be glad to get those for you. If you want to just raise your hand to anyone that doesn't have them. So as we know, the Lord left the example, then we know the first century church, upon the first day of the week, they partook of the bread, as the Lord had said, which represents his body. and of the cup containing the fruit of the vine, which represents the precious blood that he shed for us upon that cross. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Our almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come thanking you this morning for the love that you had, that you would send your Son here as a sacrifice for our sins. The great love that he had, that he was willing to do that sacrifice and set such an example for us. We pray that we might live in accordance with your will and please you, that we might be the right kind of ambassador for Christ in our lives. And we ask this morning that you would forgive us our sins as we partake of this bread which represents the body that he gave. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And likewise, they partook of the cup. Let us give thanks for the cup at this time. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to thee again, thanking thee for this emblem that represents Christ's precious blood, the fruit of the vine. As we partake of it together as your church, help us to remember it at this time and always, each day of our lives, what it took that we might stand before thee sinless because of the sinless life of our Lord and Savior as he gave his life upon that cross. Help us, Father, to stay away from sin and be able to repent of it when we do those things that we might be acceptable to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We also know that upon the first day of the week that the first century church gave as they had been prospered. And this is an opportunity to do that when we meet together for worship. We have, once COVID started, we changed that to try to keep people from getting sick and dying with COVID. We have a box out in the foyer where you can put your contribution if you so please. And I think that's everything we have to do. Let's go to God in prayer for the blessings that we see each day. I think so many things going on in the world right now, but we have a God that's in control. Our mighty Heavenly Father and loving Lord, we come thanking thee for the blessings that you bestowed upon us daily. Help us to give back. Help us to remember that there's other things that we can do in our giving to help your church to grow, to reach out for the friends and loved ones or families that we might be able to encourage to become right with you and obey the gospel. We pray now that you be with this church here, that we might stand for the truth, and that we might grow and reach out to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I guess Tom has the news and updates here.
No bulletin this morning. Holly's, of course, had surgery, and keep her in your prayers. And Mark says he's sore and went through a lot. So, also, remember, Chris says Carol's not feeling good. Remember Carol. Remember Dave, he's here this morning. Rosie, going through so much. Remember them in your prayers. Bonnie's here, good to see her. Remember her going through a lot of breathing problems and pray for her. Again, Holly, Mayor's not feeling good this morning. That's about all I have on six. Anyone have any announcements? Anything to announce? Good to see everyone this morning. Have a good week. I guess Daryl will be here next week, right, Ern? Daryl Hurst. So, also we have our gospel meeting coming up in May with Tony Torrell. That's Larry's son-in-law, good speaker, coming a long way. So, we'll have him a few days. Pray for that, May 4th, 5th, 6th, I believe it is. And our saying's end of June. And I think there's a saying going on in Norville Park is Friday, I believe, this week coming. Be good to support these churches of Christ. Ladies Inspiration Day in West Virginia, it's up there on the board. I think Somerset's going to have Ladies Inspiration Day coming up. They're on the board out there, I believe it is. Thanks, Sue, for having the young kids on Friday nights and teaching them. Keep them in your prayers. Anything else? If not, we'll go to God in prayer. Whoever has closing prayer.
Dear Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to come together. Hear your word proclaimed. Study your word. Sing songs of praise to thee. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with all those who have been mentioned here this morning, sick and afflicted, those recovering from surgeries, suffering so many things from this world that afflicts so many people. Be with them, comfort and strengthen them. Those who have lost loved ones recently, comfort them also. Help us be better Christians, better examples. Help us always love and support one another. Dear Lord, please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.